Amen. Well, you guys have heard me talk about, I used to work at summer camps, right, do camp ministries, and we were on a lake. You guys have, a lot of you guys have been there, actually, Bellevue, right? You guys have been there. Super nice lake. And one summer, we had two boats, and one boat was just like a little tiny boat. It fit like 2-3 people max. I have no idea why we even had it. It was super useless. But we had this boat, and towards the second half of the summer, every single night, the boat would sink. Every night. So it would be attached to the dock, and every single night it would sink, and the maintenance guy, every single morning, would go down with the tractor, drag it out, empty the water, and literally just put it back in the lake. Every single night, it was sinking. And I couldn't believe that he was doing this every single day. So at one point, I went and talked to him. I was like, do you think it's leaking or something? I was like, what are we doing here? And he was like, oh, it's because of the waves. It's the waves. And I was like, this is a lake. I don't think there's waves like that here. And every night, it just kept sinking. One day, I was on the lake, and I decided to actually go look at this boat. You could see there was a hole in the boat, obviously, right? I was looking. There's like, very obviously, water was coming in through the hole, and that's what was causing it to sink. So I went to him, I told him, I was like, I can see that water's coming in through the hole. That's what's filling the boat with water here. And he was like, no, it's the waves for sure. And he just continued every single morning. He was convinced that there wasn't a hole in the boat, and he would drag it out, empty it, put it back in. And that happened all summer. And it was kind of this debate. Is there a hole in the boat? Is it the waves? And it kind of just became this debate. How is this boat being filled with water every single night? And we never really solved that problem, honestly. The summer just kind of ended. But today, we're going to be looking at what it means to be Spirit-empowered and even Spirit-filled. And we're going to be looking at, what does that mean? How even are we filled by the Spirit? What does it mean for us to be filled with the Spirit? What does our life look like if we're actually filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit? And how do we get there? So that's a bit about what we're going to be looking at today as we continue on in this kind of mini-series on being Spirit-empowered after we looked at sanctification last week. You probably know the story in the beginning of the book of Acts when God sends his Holy Spirit to the church, right? The early church, they're kind of there, they're waiting, they're praying together, and then the Holy Spirit comes in this kind of this amazing and this dramatic and kind of this crazy day that really marks this new era of history where now the church finally is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Gordon Fee, a biblical scholar, he talks about how this was always kind of pointed to in the Old Testament, that the Messiah, Jesus, would come and he would usher in a new era, an era where we have the Holy Spirit, one that we live in today. Stanley Grenz, he talks about something similar, how at Pentecost, when the Spirit comes, it really marks a new part of history, where it changes everything because the church is Spirit-empowered and led. That's a pretty big deal. But do we think of ourselves in that new era? Do we kind of take it for granted sometimes that we as a church have access to the Holy Spirit? Because I'm sure we know that we need the Holy Spirit, right? But we might not always rely on him practically in our day-to-day life or even in our ministries. And I think that's a scary thing because I look around and we have a lot of very smart, very capable people in this room. And I'm willing to bet that we are capable enough that we could keep the church running on our own. And that's a scary thought. Right? I bet we could keep the lights on. We could probably keep our programs running. We're not really going to be spiritually that fruitful, but I bet we could keep things running. And I think that's a scary thought. We need to actually intentionally be relying on the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way that we're actually going to be a fruitful and faithful church of Jesus, if we're intentionally relying on him every day. Gordon Fee again, he says, the Spirit is the essential ingredient of Christian life. You cannot live as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. You cannot go about ministries without relying on the Holy Spirit. He's essential for us as we go about our life. We can't even know God without the Holy Spirit. And we can't be empowered for ministry and mission without him. But are we intentionally and regularly relying on him? Actually giving him access to ourselves and to maybe our ministries, to our lives, are we truly relying on the Holy Spirit? When I think of this historically, the church, not just our church, but the historic church hasn't always done a great job of explaining and relying on the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes the church has kind of forgot about the Holy Spirit. Or maybe we're kind of sometimes a little scared of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of mysterious or foreign to us. And we kind of, I think we kind of get Jesus, right? That makes sense. We get God the Father. That makes sense. But the Holy Spirit can maybe feel kind of scary or mysterious to us. So we can ask, what's the Holy Spirit like? And I love how A.W. Tozer answers this. He says this. He will be exactly like Jesus. Nobody ever had to be afraid of Jesus because he is the epitome of love. That is exactly what the Holy Ghost is. Right, I think sometimes the Holy Spirit seems kind of foreign to us. Who is this guy? But I love how he says this, right? This is the Spirit of Jesus. Right, this is not some force that we're supposed to be scared of, but the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity, of the God that we know is love and is good and who wants what's best for us. So I say this to encourage us right off the bat that we don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Probably the most profound passage on the Holy Spirit Jesus gives in the Gospel of John. Really from John 14 to 16, and I encourage you should go read those chapters. They're amazing, and we're going to be looking at them a lot here today. It's a really profound passage right after the Last Supper, but before Jesus goes to the cross, where Jesus is basically saying goodbye to his disciples. John 14 to 16, he's saying goodbye to his friends because he's about to go die and then ascend into heaven. So it's kind of this emotional three chapters where he's saying goodbye and they don't really get it and they don't really know what's going on. And let me read you a piece from John 14. Jesus says this, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth." And a little later he says, "The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So here's Jesus. He's promising us, the church, another. He's promising the church the Holy Spirit. And obviously, as we're reading this, this doesn't really sound like some optional extra for the church, does it? He's sending another. And the word here is he's sending an advocate. Another word we could translate that as helper or comforter even. He's sending another to be with us forever. Right, I think sometimes we think, well, that Holy Spirit stuff was for the early church, but I don't know if it's really for us. He says, to be with you forever. The Holy Spirit, the advocate, the comforter, the helper that is with us forever. And remember, this passage is really where Jesus, he's saying goodbye to his disciples because he's about to go die and then he's going to raise from the dead and go up into heaven. He's saying goodbye. And it makes sense. His disciples, they don't like that. They don't get that. They're sad. They're confused. They don't know what's going on. They're already starting to grieve. And as Jesus is saying goodbye, he says something that's really surprising. A little later on in John 16, he says this: "You are filled with grief because I have said these things," because he said that he's going away. "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you." Now just think about that verse. It's good that I'm going away so that you can have the Holy Spirit. Do we think of the, like, how often do we think, oh, I wish I could have a day with Jesus back then? Jesus is saying, it's actually better that I'm going away so that you can have the Holy Spirit. Think, isn't that unbelievable? That the Holy Spirit is such a big deal that Jesus is saying, don't grieve. This is actually good for you because you're going to have the Holy Spirit and he's going to be with you forever. Church, we need the Holy Spirit. We need to rely on him and open ourselves up to him in surrender. These are the words of Jesus. So let's get a little more practical here. How do we get the Holy Spirit? What does this look like for us to receive the Holy Spirit? Is it something we get right when we're saved or something we're waiting for? How do we receive the Holy Spirit? Again, to quote Gordon Fee, he's a biblical scholar. He wrote a great article on this, really talking about how salvation and the filling of the Holy Spirit, they're not separate. But right when you're saved, right when you accept the grace and the gift of salvation from Jesus, that his Spirit is in you, that when you are a follower of Jesus, you already have his Spirit, that's part of what you receive with grace. He says this: for the New Testament church, to be Christian meant to have the Spirit, to be a Spirit person. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. That's part of what it means to be a Christian, is to be empowered with the Holy Spirit, where God is in us and we are in God, this mutual indwelling. And there's some verses that talk about this. In Romans 8, it says, "And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." 1 John 4, it says this: "This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God." So if you're a Christian, if you follow Jesus, if you've accepted this gift of grace and of life, then you have his Spirit. And this should encourage us, right? This should encourage us that we can lean into the Holy Spirit in the here and now, and that we already have God in us. But remember last week, that was a long time ago maybe, but we talked about sanctification, and there's kind of two parts of that, right? Ringing a bell. So you're positionally sanctified when you're saved, but it's also an ongoing process, right? Remember that? Yeah, you guys remember that. It's an ongoing process as well, and it's actually kind of like that with the filling of the Holy Spirit as well. Let me explain this. So in Ephesians 5, Paul writes this. He says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." And when he says, be filled with the Spirit, it's kind of an ongoing process he's talking about there in the Greek. It's kind of this ongoing idea that we are continuously filled with the Spirit. One commentator, he writes this: "The practical implication is that Christians are to keep their lives open, to be filled constantly and repeatedly by the divine Spirit." I love that, constantly and repeatedly. So yes, we have the Holy Spirit when we first follow Jesus, but we continue to have encounters with him. Even after we're a Christian, we continue to have encounters with the Spirit, and in many ways we receive more fullness of him. Rob Reimer talks about that, how throughout our Christian life we continue to encounter him. And maybe this is sounding a little bit like God held something back from us when we're first saved. It's not so much that, as it's more we learn to live more in surrender of the Spirit. We grow even in our capacity to have more of God in our life. We learn to surrender more and invite him more, and he continuously transforms us that we can receive more of the Spirit and more of his influence and his will in our lives. So it's an ongoing thing as well. In one of his books, Doug Balzer, he asks this question, which is fitting here. Do you desire this deeper soul transformation, and will you pivot your heart to give him access to the deep places? This goes along really well what we were talking about last week, right? Yes, we're saved in Jesus, but he wants to continue to do a work in our lives. It's not just you're saved and one day you're going to go to heaven, but throughout our life, here and now, he is continuously even saving and transforming us. That throughout our life as a Christian, we are being changed. Do we have a desire for this transformation? Are we open to the Holy Spirit, giving him access to our lives, taking on his will and laying down our own? Church, can we be a people that actually invite the Holy Spirit? And that can be a scary invitation, can't it? Because I think one of the reasons we're scared of the Holy Spirit is because he seems kind of unpredictable when we read the Bible. Can we trust and be a people that invite the Holy Spirit and give him access? A people that actually trust. I don't know where you're going to lead me, but that's what I want. In my own life, I've experienced this in different ways where, yes, I have the Holy Spirit when I first followed Jesus, but kind of moments of encounter where I feel that I get to know the Spirit, I get to know God more, where God's presence seems to fill me more. And often, it is in these moments where I'm giving him access, where I'm inviting him, where I have an openness and say, your will, not mine. And I think from these places, we encounter his empowerment more. Right? We always talk about spiritual gifts. He wants to give us giftings. He wants to work in and through us and strengthen us. You know, there's been moments in my ministry where I've had, honestly, no choice but to fully rely on the Holy Spirit. And whenever I'm in those moments, I see him working in just crazy ways that you'd never expect. When I actually kind of have no choice but to rely on him fully, he moves in ways that you wouldn't even think, and he guides you and speaks to you and leads you when we truly rely on and trust in the Holy Spirit. I think we like to do things on our own, right? I know I do. I think all of us, we like to be strong. We like to do things on our own, and part of discipleship is really letting go of that. Of actually letting go. You know what? This is maybe a part of my pride. I need to let that go and trust and rely in you, Holy Spirit. Obviously, this is a huge part of what the Spirit does, that he empowers us, he strengthens us. We get spiritual gifts. And I want to touch on that also a primary work of the Holy Spirit is that he allows us to know Jesus. He allows us to know Jesus. Here's another great quote from Stanley Grenz. He says, "The Spirit is the mediator of the presence of the risen and exalted Jesus within his community. He indwells the community on the Lord's behalf." And I think that's so beautiful that the Holy Spirit, he indwells even our community on the Lord's behalf. Often I think we get really excited when we talk about the Holy Spirit, right? Empowerment and gifts and revival and all these things. And he also brings us the presence of Jesus. And that's such an important part of discipleship, right? Discipleship, it's not just about the things that we can do, but it's our relationship with Jesus. And this is brought to us through the Holy Spirit, that we can know God and know his presence by him. So let's move a little more practically. What can our life and our ministry look like if we actually rely on the Holy Spirit? What can it look like? What can it mean for us if we actually are relying and dependent on the Holy Spirit? Well, obviously, we always say we want to be more like Jesus, right? And if you look at Jesus' life and ministry, it was kind of crazy, right? He did some crazy things. There was all this deliverance and healing, and Jesus was always doing these amazing things. And I think often we read the Gospels, and then we look at our ministries, and we're like, oh, there's a bit of a difference sometimes. Right, the work that Jesus did is amazing. Now let me ask you a question, and this is absolutely a trick question. Did Jesus do those miracles because he was God? Nobody's going to answer that. That's okay. The answer is actually no. Jesus, he didn't work in his ministry out of his own power because he's God, but Jesus actually, in his ministry, was relying on the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting and actually important for us? Doug Balzer, he talks about this in his book, that really saying that Jesus did all these amazing things. It's not because he was God, but he was doing them empowered by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 4:1, it says the Spirit guided Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, I love this passage. Jesus kicks off his public ministry with this. This is a passage from the Old Testament. He stands in front of a synagogue and he opens this and he reads it to kick off his ministry. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus, in his ministry, relied on the Holy Spirit. And I hope you see where we're going here, because this is the same Spirit that empowers us. Romans 8, verse 11, it says, "The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you." To continue on with this idea, in John 14 again, Jesus even says this. And this is a huge challenge, I think, for us as the church. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." What a huge challenge for the church. Right, we know that the Spirit, he can empower us and gift us, and we need to be a people that invite him, that actually go along with his work, that don't try to just do whatever I want to do, because our ministry is not going to be fruitful that way, but need to actually align ourselves with him. He gives us gifts. These are so good for the kingdom purpose. And we're also changed by the fruit of the Spirit. Right? We know that the Spirit, he empowers us for mission. He empowers us for life. And he empowers us also with radical love, with forgiveness, with grace for those around us. He empowers us even with hope, maybe when it doesn't even make sense. Right, he works through us in powerful ways, right? We see all that in the scriptures, the healings and the deliverance, all of those great things. But also I love what Jesus said in Luke 4, how he's empowered by the Spirit to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, right? The Spirit works through us in powerful ways and also works through us in humility, that we could be a humble people that learn to love and serve the lowest people in our world and our society. This is the work of the Spirit in us. Can we be a people that rely on Him? Another theologian talking about this, he says this: the Holy Spirit played a crucial role in every aspect of the kingdom mission of Jesus. And he goes on in this chapter to say that by the Spirit, we share the good news of Jesus. We do works of power and also works of love. We make disciples. By the Spirit, we do spiritual warfare. Friends, we can do nothing in the church or as Christians apart from the Holy Spirit. Are we intentionally and continuously relying on Him? And I wonder, as we read this, as we read even the challenges that Jesus is giving us, as we read the ministry of Jesus, as we're kind of picking up what it's supposed to look like to be Spirit empowered, do we notice that there might be a bit of a gap between where Jesus is leading us to and where we are here today? Is there a bit of a gap? And I want to address this with one last word from Jesus here. This is Luke 24. So this is the very end of the Gospel of Luke. So Jesus, he's done all his stuff. He died. He rose again. He won the victory. The disciples, they know the gospel now. They understand it. And this is what Jesus says: I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So here Jesus, he's talking to his disciples, very end of the Gospel of Luke. They've seen, he's already risen from the dead, right? He's defeated the grave, he's defeated death. This is amazing, and I'm hoping that the apostles are here and they're ready to go, right? They're ready to go and start the church. They know the gospel message now, right? They're excited. Jesus is alive. Death could not hold him. And I'm hoping that the apostles, they're thinking, okay, we have to go and start the church now. Let's go. We're excited about this. And what does Jesus say? He says, whoa, just wait. Isn't that strange? He says, stay in the city. Don't try to go on mission. Don't try to share the gospel. Don't even try to go love your neighbor. Don't leave this place until you have the Holy Spirit. Friends, I wonder if sometimes Jesus would say this same thing to us, that we get excited. We want to, you know, I got a good idea for a new church program. Let's go do it. And Jesus would say, whoa, whoa, can we just wait on the Holy Spirit? Are you allowing him to lead you? Are you inviting him into this process? Maybe you're trying to be a really good Christian and you're trying to do that on your own power. I wonder if Jesus would say, whoa, whoa. It'd be a lot better if you were leaning on the Holy Spirit. Are we intentionally waiting on and surrendering ourselves to the Spirit? Are we even surrendering our ministries and our church to him? Not what we want to do, not what we think is a good idea. Friends, we can't do this without the leading of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I think, makes this abundantly clear for us. As the body of Christ, Jesus, he tells us to go make disciples of all the nations, right? We know that, the great commission for the church. But we can't do that unless we're relying on the Holy Spirit. I think it's amazing practically when we do stop, when we pause actually, when we invite the Holy Spirit, we stop relying on ourselves, we stop relying on our own will, and we start trusting in the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how much he will do. And I think we've seen that in our midst, and I believe that many of us would have stories of that, even in our own church, of how when we actually pause to rely on him, he moves in ways we might never expect. Friends, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a church, that we are a spirit people. So can we invite the Holy Spirit? Can we actually give him the floor? I know many of us are involved in ministries. Can we give him the floor in our ministries? Maybe even in our ministry meetings. Maybe in our ministry teams, in our church programs, and even in our lives. Can we surrender to the Holy Spirit? Followers of Jesus are a spirit people. We're meant to be fully dependent on him as we live in this beautiful new era that Jesus has ushered in. So why don't we spend a minute in prayer here? And my hope today is that it's a prayer of invitation and surrender as well. Well, Jesus, we do thank you that you have sent your Spirit to us. We pray, Jesus, that you would help us to not fear where you might be leading us, but that we would trust and know that you are loving. Holy Spirit, we know that we sometimes get busy in our life, or maybe have fears or don't fully trust. And I just pray now that you would be working in us in your loving way, that you would be taking away any blocks in our heart. Spirit, that you would help us to trust you more. And Holy Spirit, we do invite you here that you would continue to transform and lead us in our lives even. That you would move in ways that we might not even expect. So we thank you in your precious name. Amen. So I encourage you, this is a process, right? I don't expect all of us to be perfect Christians by the end of the day, but what would it look like to take one step in openness and surrender to the Holy Spirit this week? So I want to give us some time to talk these things through, something we like to do here if you've been with us, to actually have some time to process and apply this to our own lives. And if you're not comfortable with that, that's okay, but feel free to invite those around you and just make a little group where you can kind of discuss. If these questions are helpful, feel free to use them. No pressure if you've got other things on your mind that you'd rather talk about. But I'll give you maybe 10 minutes on this, and then we'll have one last closing song. So